Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and we may look again at verse 33. Exodus chapter 16, verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations. The Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. We have in this chapter the hunger of the children of Israel when they were brought out into the wilderness, and their murmuring resulting from that, would God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots when we did eat bread to the full. And the provision that God made, he rebukes them for their murmuring, but he provides food for them, the manna, and the arrangements for the eating of the manna, that each man to gather according to his own need and the need of those that were with him, and on the Sabbath day, on the sixth day of the week, rather, they're to gather twice as much manna as they ordinarily do, and then on the Sabbath day there'll be none, but they eat what they gathered on the sixth day of the week. And then here, the final regulation, the laying up of the manna, an omer of manna in a pot, to be laid up before the Lord for all generations, for a memorial. And the Apostle Paul refers to the pot of manna when he's describing the contents of the most holy place in Hebrews chapter 9, and the things in the most holy place were the Ark of the Covenant, and the golden censer, and the pot with the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. The Ark of the Covenant, and the three other things, the golden pot, the golden censer, and Aaron's rod. When we think of the extreme or exceedingly great importance of the Ark of the Covenant, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, and the blood being sprinkled on it, representing the death of Christ. When we think of that, we see how important these other things that were admitted into the most holy place must be. They must be, as it were, of comparable importance with the Ark of the Covenant itself. And if the Ark of the Covenant represents the Lord Jesus Christ, well, what can be of comparable importance with the incomparable Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God in our nature? It can only be because these things represent Christ and his work in some way themselves. So all these other things that we find in the most holy place of the tabernacle must represent aspects of the work of Christ. And we're not at a loss to know what the manna represents, because we've got it all described for us in John chapter 6, it represents the spiritual food of the people of God, this heavenly food, the bread of heaven, the angels' food that God provided for them in the wilderness, is a picture to us of that spiritual food which the people of God feed on by faith while they're here in this world. And the fact that a pot of it was to be laid up in the most holy place shows that it was this work of God in feeding his people was something that was to be kept in special remembrance. It was to have a prominent place. It was to be ever before the mind of the people of God. Verse 32, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness. So it was there for them, all the children of Israel might know that the bread was there, and it's there for us too to think about and to remember that spiritual food that we all need for our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what we want to think about then is that God's feeding of his people was to be kept in special remembrance. God's feeding of his people was to be kept in special remembrance. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. And first of all, we have God here providing food for his people, the manna, God providing food for his people. And secondly, we have the manna as illustrating the spiritual food, God providing an outward food, but it illustrates the spiritual food that God also provides for his people. So the manna illustrates the spiritual food that God provides. And thirdly, that this provision was to be remembered. It was to be laid up in the most holy place. Well, firstly then, that God provides food for his people. And we know that God provides natural food for the whole of creation. God created the world and all that therein is, this world with life in it, the only place, as far as we know, and would seem to be in accordance with Scripture, the only place in the whole universe where there is life, is one place, and all these living creatures, and God provides for them. And he's made the lesser things, don't really know about those, the lesser things that are difficult to say, some of them, whether they're alive or dead, and then you come up to the plants, and they need their water and their nutrients and their light and so on, and God provides for them day by day and season by season, the different seasons of the year, and these seeds in the ground in desert places, and then the rain comes and they blossom wonderfully. God has all these things in hand, and then the higher creatures, the animals, which feed upon the plants, and some of the animals feeding on one another, and we ourselves among them, as far as that is concerned, and all these creatures needing food. And God provides food for them. He causes the grass to grow, it says in Psalm 104, for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, to bring forth food out of the earth. So God knows that his people and his creation needs food. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, of all the different species that there are, the birds and the lions and the fishes. They all have their own sorts of food, and that which would be inedible or repulsive to some of them is appetizing and nourishing to others. All the wonder of creation, that which would sicken or kill some of them, is healthy to others. God is able to, it seems, to solve all these problems that would be beyond us. But that's the natural food that God has provided for his creatures. But then there are spiritual creatures, men and angels. And we learn from Scripture, it's not so obvious, but we learn from Scripture that spiritual beings need spiritual food. We were singing about the angels' food. Men did eat angels' food, the bread of heaven. And we learn from Scripture that our souls, as spiritual beings, our souls also need food. Those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, I suppose, in a certain sense, do not need food, or at least they don't feel their need of food, just as naturally dead people no longer have any need or appetite or use for food. They've lost their ability to eat it or profit from it. And so those that are dead in spiritual things cannot feed upon this spiritual food. But those that are alive certainly need this food. And in fact, those who are dead really need it as well. And they have a hunger for it. They feel a weakness in their souls if they're deprived of their spiritual food. But when they get their food, they are strong. They're like little children. They're strong and satisfied and nourished and growing. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that spiritual food that we need is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the food for our souls. As Christ tells us, my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he is that living bread which has come down from heaven. And we feed upon that food by believing in our hearts, by considering Christ in our hearts, by prayer, by communion with the God the Father and God the Son, by meditation upon the things of God, and in this way we feed our souls. And this is the food that we all need. It's living food. So unlike the natural food, the natural food is useful for a living creature, but it won't bring life to a dead creature. But the bread from heaven is a living bread that does give life. That spiritual food that is Christ crucified, that Christ says, "He that eateth thereof shall live forever." So it's not only a sustaining food, but it is a quickening food, a life-giving food. So this is the food that God provides for his people. And here in this chapter, we have it illustrated by way of the manna coming down from heaven. So secondly, we want to think about the manna as illustrating the spiritual food that God gives to his children. As so often in Scripture, in one sense, we might say we don't need this illustration because we now know what the spiritual food really is. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. But nevertheless, as is invariably the case with the Old Testament, these Old Testament illustrations are helpful to us because they show us these spiritual things in a certain way. And when we think about the Old Testament illustration, then thoughts come into our minds that would not otherwise enter them. So one thing we see here when we think about the manna is that it came down from heaven. It came directly from God. It didn't spring out of the earth. They found it on the earth, but it hadn't come from the earth. It had somehow come from heaven, the bread from heaven. And that shows us something then about our spiritual food. We have it here, we enjoy it here in the earth if we are feeding upon that spiritual food, but it's not going to come out of the earth. When God created this world, he made it very good, but sin has turned it into a barren wilderness as far as spiritual things are concerned. As the Apostle John says, the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we're not going to get food for our souls out of the things in the world around us. He's not in the first instance. The people of God learn to, as it were, profit from the things of the world. They see observe the providence of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God in what they find in the world around them. Paul says, unto the pure, all things are pure, and they can get good from what they find around them in the world, but that's only because they've previously fed on the heavenly food that is not found in this world. And if we go to the thoughts and conduct of men and the religions of the other religions, the false religions of the world, we will find nothing there for our souls at all. Nothing that can satisfy, nourish, strengthen, restore the soul, heal the soul, bring pleasure to the soul. In these things, we find only vanities, lies, pride, hatefulness, things that are abhorrent and harmful to the souls of men and make them harmful one to another. We find nothing in the conduct of men and the thoughts of this world for our souls. So as the children of Israel had, as it were, to look up to heaven for their food when they were in the wilderness, so we have to look up to heaven for the food for our souls. We have to look up to God the Father and the one whom he's given, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the true bread. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So that's the thinking about the manna shows us where we must go for the spiritual food for our souls. We must go to Christ. We will not find it in the world. That's very important. So if we are in the world and we are not looking up to heaven, we will be in a starving situation as far as spiritual things are concerned. Another thing that comes out of this is that the children of Israel were in an unusual situation. They were in the wilderness, which is not the usual place to live in the world. It's a most unusual place to live where no one would choose to be ordinarily. That's where they were, and it was there that God was feeding them. And this shows us that the situation in which we find ourselves in the world is also unusual. It's not how the world was when it was first created. It was created a world without sin and without death. Sin entered and death by sin. And as it was created, we suppose that man could find spiritual food in the world around him. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they could get food for their souls by considering the wonders of creation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And that was their ordinary food, and then they had their, as we suppose, their occasional visits or regular visits from God when they communed directly with God. That was the spiritual food for their souls. But as they went around the garden picking the natural food for their bodies, so they, in beholding the wonders of creation, they got the spiritual food for their souls. But by reason of sin, we can't live in that way anymore. We need different food, or I suppose we might say medicinal food. That sort of food doesn't suffice for us. The things of creation alone are not enough for a soul that is has fallen into sin. It needs something else. And that other food, that heavenly food, that angel's food, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the natural food was insufficient for them. They were in the wilderness, and what they needed was something that was not to be found, not ordinarily to be found in this world. And then the original food becomes useful to them. Once God has created a clean heart in his people and renewed a right spirit within them, then they can benefit from the natural food of the world around them in providence, but not till then. So the strange situation in which the children of Israel were placed teaches us to regard ourselves in a strange or anomalous situation, because we are sinful creatures in this world. And we think of this world as an ordinary place, and it's natural to us to think that all that we need is here in this world. That's what men think, that they don't need anything from another world, that what they find around them must be sufficient. There's nothing else. That's the natural way of thinking. But they're wrong. They do need something else. And if the children of Israel only had the wilderness, they didn't have enough. They were going to perish in the wilderness. Would to God we'd died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. He brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's all that they had. They had to look elsewhere. And so we too have to look elsewhere for the food for our souls. There are other things that we could say about the manna, but one other to mention, and that is it shows us our need of daily food. That is plainly pointed out with the way that they had to gather their food day by day. They couldn't even keep it to the next day. Some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. So God has so created man that he needs his natural food every day. So we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We can't eat sufficient for tomorrow. We make ourselves ill if we try to eat too much. And when tomorrow comes, we'll be hungry again. And that's how it is with the soul too. We can't lay up food in our souls for many days hence. We will need communion with the eternal Son of God in our nature tomorrow as well, day by day. If we're away from Christ for any length of time, then we will soon start to faint. We have a picture of this with Jonathan and the children of Israel when Saul foolishly commanded them to fast in the middle of battle, and they were weak as a result. They were kept away from that food that they needed. And if we're kept away from Christ, if we keep ourselves away from Christ, then our souls will be weak and feeble as theirs were. And a weak and feeble man, it has no strength. He's a prey to the enemy. And a weak and feeble soul is an easy prey to Satan. So if we're not keeping ourselves strong by feeding upon Christ, then we become vulnerable to spiritual disease, I suppose, and to the devices of Satan. So the manna helps us to understand the Lord Jesus Christ as spiritual food. But thirdly, we see that the pot was to be laid up. The provision was to be remembered. The emphasis here is on remembering that there's such a food, such a provision was made, that such a food exists. And all the works of God are to be remembered. Everything that God has done, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. That everything that God has done in the whole of, since the first day of creation, God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. Everything that God has done is to be inquired into, the providence of God, and we suppose that it'll be the work of eternity, examining all that God has done and wondering at the things that we find there, the wisdom and the goodness, the power of God. But especially God's gracious works are to be remembered. His gracious works towards his people, his natural works have their own wonder, but his works of grace excel them. And these things come closer to the heart of God. God's gracious works can only be wrought out because of the death of Christ. God can only be gracious because he has found a way of being gracious through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why a gracious work such as the feeding of his people. Can he feed his people? God is bringing them out of Egypt, but can he now feed them? If God brings his people to spiritual life, causes them to believe in Christ, brings them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, can he now feed them? Is there sufficient, or is the wherewithal, or is the does God have a provision to keep his people spiritually alive here in this world? Well, yes, he does. He does have a way of doing it. And the laying up of the pot with the food in it, the manna in it, before the testimony is a reminder of this fact, that there is a spiritual food for the people of God. Every Israelite would know that. They would all know. I suppose after a while they never saw it because they never went into the holy place, but they all knew what was there, every one of them. You couldn't be an Israelite without knowing what was in the most holy place. And you'd know that one of the things that was there, and would have been there till the Babylonian captivity, was the pot with the manna in it, which obviously didn't breed worms and stink. So there was, a standing miracle there within the most holy place. But it was there as a reminder to them. And it's a reminder to us as well that God has provided spiritual food that will be remembered, I suppose, to all eternity. This holy food that is worthy to appear before the Lord. It could be put in the testimony. It wasn't a matter of shame, this particular food. It could be put into the most holy place that there was in the Old Testament. And communion with Christ is a holy activity. When we communion with Christ, it's something that can be done. We can feed our souls in the presence of God himself. They saw the Lord God of Israel and did eat and drink. That's how the eternal world is represented to us, as the marriage supper of the Lamb. The people of God will there be eating in the presence of God, feeding their souls in the presence of God to all eternity. So this part of the God's Word teaches us to consider our souls, the need of our souls, the fact that our souls, we have souls, and that these souls are in need of spiritual food. They need to be nourished and strengthened, kept alive. If they're not alive, they need to be brought to life. And the way to bring them to life is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, feeding upon him. And there is a provision, that God has made this provision, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to be feeding upon him continually. The pot was a reminder to them in the Old Testament that there had been that provision. It's a reminder to us now that there is this provision, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And may the Lord bless his word to us. And